let's jump right in. Happy New Year to you. Happy New Year. Let me set my timer, which I'm becoming accustomed to do. Boom. Okay. Turn with me if you would. I'm going to jump all around. Normally, I've got all my notes written out. I have all my notes written out. And then this morning, I got a whole different sort of sequence. Same content, different sequence. And so now I've got, you'll notice, folded up receipt from JCPenney and note card. That was all coming to me this morning. So I have a few different things. So excuse my shuffling. I'll have to turn actually to scriptures in my Bible a little more than usual, which might take a bit more time, but that's okay. Isaiah 43, verses 18 and 19. Isaiah 43, 18 and 19. You guys ready for the word? Ready for the word? Ready for the word? Last night, yesterday, the Lord put this word on my heart. This morning, I thought, oh, maybe it's just, you know, a word. This morning, as I was getting ready, it came again and stronger, and I realized it's a word for us for the start of the new year. Thus says the Lord, this is verse 16, who makes a way in the sea and a path through the mighty waters. What's that mean? God can do anything. He'll make a way. He'll make a way. You step in, he steps up. Verse 18, do not remember the former things. Huh? Do not remember the former things. You know, it's really good to build on the foundation you have in the Lord. That's why experience has a benefit. It's good to stand on other people's shoulders. That's why discipleship and mentorship has a benefit and relationship has a benefit. Keeping with all of those things, let's add a new thought, which is sometimes you need to not remember the former things and not consider the things of old, because God is doing a new thing. Like I said, don't get rid of the former things. This is like a kingdom tension. It's not against the former things. It's not saying build a new foundation. The foundation's already set. There's only one foundation. Do you get what I'm saying? But sometimes you have to conscientiously say, God, it's a new year, and you've told me you're doing a new thing, and I'm going to let you out of all the boxes I've got you in. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall you not know it? I will even make a road in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. So here's the thing. This is not a word to destabilize your heart. Not a word to destabilize your heart. It's a word the Lord told me to encourage and incentivize intimacy. A number of years ago, I preached that all innovation comes through intimacy. Innovation, a new creation, comes through intimacy. Think of babies. A new creation coming through intimacy. All innovation comes through intimacy. God is wanting to encourage you in this year. Behold, he's doing some new things. And you've got, you see what it says? Shall you not know it? God wants to tell you the new things that he's doing. He wants to tell you the new plans he has for you. But he can't tell you his secrets if you're not alone with him. How can someone tell you a secret if you're not alone with them? It's no longer a secret. He's got some certain secrets for you. He's doing some new things, but you have to be with him. You have to be intimate with him. Like the Lord told me, this is not a word to destabilize your heart. You hear doing a new thing, and people are like, everybody loves change until it happens to them, right? So this is a new thing that's to encourage intimacy. You've got to be hearing. Shall you not know it? God wants you to know what he's doing in this season, even if it's a new thing, especially if it's a new thing. But the way that you figure out what he's doing is through intimacy. You have to be with him. You have to be with him. Okay? That's the first point. Second point, I don't know if any of you know Claire Laster. Many of you do. She posted something on Facebook yesterday, which was like a prophetic type word. And I thought, that is so interesting, because what she posted, I haven't talked to her in months. What she posted, I've given as a prophetic word to two different people on two separate occasions very strongly. I felt impressed about this word. And then she's saying the same sort of thing. And I'm thinking this is a bit more global of a word. The Lord has specific adventures. I believe that the Lord is staging a massive differentiation of what he, a massive differentiation for the mature in Christ in the season, as in there are specific personalized territories that God has for each of us, for, particularly for the mature in Christ, that he's wanting to lead you into. Your calling, the specificity of your calling, your gifting, how he's made you, what he's made you to do, he's wanting to lead you into some of those places. But listen, you can't get to the place that's particular for you only by listening to others. I want to listen to other ministers. I want to hear good teaching. But there's certain aspects, and you'll hear from a minister some part of something that they're saying, not just the word they're sharing, but a part of who they are that you're like, I so relate to that. And another part of this minister over here, I so relate to it. It feels like it's me on some level. But I'm telling you, that only gets you so far. There's a place where tour guides can't take you, where human tour guides can't take you in your walk with God. God has a specificity, a personalization to your calling. And I believe many of you in here, if you're aware of it, if you're let God do the new thing this year, if you say, God, show me what it is that you're wanting to take me into that I don't know about yet, this is going to be in a season of adventure. An Ephesians 3:20 word. Exceedingly abundantly more than you've sought or imagined before. Okay? So he's got new territories and new adventures for you. Megan had a prophetic experience. You want to share that? I was thinking too. She had a prophetic experience a couple years ago, so profound. She was at the back door of a house, glass door, sliding door, and she felt beckoned to go into the woods, opens the door. What's that? Yeah, why don't you share it? Now that I've butchered it three lines in, she decided she's going to share it.
So I had this, I was praying and I was sitting on the couch a couple of years ago. And so the women in the women's group, you guys have heard the story. So, but I was sitting and, you know, all of a sudden I saw in front of me, like, not our house, but another house in like a living room, glass sliding door. And I'm looking out through it. And, you know, that thing of like, you're feeling comfortable where you're at, you know, and in my heart, it changed to being like, wanting to be out there, and it was like, you need to go out. So I opened the sliding door, and I went out, and I can't remember now if I had boots on or not. I don't know if I had anything on my feet, but I walked out, and there was, you know, the yard, and then beyond that, there was a little copse of trees that it wasn't real thick. You know, it was probably from here to the back where there was trees that were kind of thin, so you could see through it. And so I walked out and into the woods, and there was water that was going up about to my ankles that was running through. And I remember walking out into it and standing there and looking around and then looking back and feeling like nobody else knows I'm here, you know, nobody else is out here. And, you know, I'm in that place basically as far as I could have seen before. And I felt like you're supposed to go farther. So, you know, it was kind of like, I'm not going back to the house. I'm going out, you know. But when I had started, I had no thought that I was going to be going somewhere. And so I walked, and there's a little hill up behind where the woods were. And then as soon as I got over the hill, there's a man who is sitting by this, like, fire. And he looked a little bit like a Hungarian Magyar. He was, like, had this big, really thick mustache and this round hat, but he looked up and he was like waiting for me. He didn't say anything, but he looked up and it was like kind of a very like stern face, but just kind of like very business. He's like, we've got you know, like the attitude was like, we've got stuff to do and I've been waiting for you. And so he had been, like, there was a fire, but he was like already, like, as soon as I got there, he put out the fire, he has stuff packed up. And it was like, it's time to go. And so I was just like, that was the Holy Spirit. And as I looked into his eyes, like, I looked into his eyes, and it was kind of like, if you've seen The Lord of the Rings, you know how there's the Strider, you know, he knows the wilderness. He knows it so well, and he knows every place that everybody else doesn't know. And that's how the Holy Spirit is. He knows every single territory for each of us. Amen. And I just, as I looked into his eyes, I felt like, there's somebody that I can follow. And it was just like, it was complete trust, complete and utter trust, knowing that he knows the way and he will lead me there and into places that where nobody else is. And it was kind of like there's secret missions. There's a secret mission. We're going to go. We're going to do stuff that nobody else is going to know about. And we're going to win, basically. And so I was like, okay, we're going. And I just followed him and we went out and that was the end of it. But as we were like walking into the woods and I could see like the eyes of wild animals and stuff like that. You know, it was like we were going into the wilderness, but he knows the way. So I just feel like for each of us, there is something that the Holy Spirit and some things that he wants us to do. And we have to follow him, but it has to be complete and utter surrender to his leading. You have to trust him.
Okay, very good. So, unknown territory with a known God. That's the key. You can't just have human tour guides for everything. There's specificity you're calling that you need the Holy Spirit to take you there. Okay? So, cultivate intimacy in this new year because he's doing some new things. Good so far? Okay, quick review. I'm actually starting a new series. I thought that this was going to be a continuation of the December series. Remember, the December series was what? Your world needs you. And now I'm kind of transitioning. And this series, let's see if I get the wording right, is called Equipped for Service. This series is called Equipped for Service. It's right in line with that series. I thought it was going to be the same one, but I realized it is a transition. About 2 months ago, or I'll say this, the reason I realized that is this morning, I was thinking about the next 5 sermons I'm going to teach. I've got an outline for them. And it sort of dawned on me. I was thinking this morning, God, in this body, we're going to be honoring the fivefold ministry of Ephesians 4. I was telling the Lord that. I said, God, thank you. We're going to be honoring all the different facets of the fivefold ministry, and we're going to be receiving their reward in this body. So I was telling the Lord that. And then I started thinking about my next 5 sermons. Let me tell you what they are. This one is about the Word. The next one is about discipling, like the how-to of sort of mentoring and coaching, discipling, meeting with people. The next one's about prophecy. The one after that is about signs and wonders, healings particularly. And the one after that is about witnessing. And this thought popped into my head. Do those correspond to the fivefold ministry? Teaching. The Word is about teaching. Meeting with people is about pastoring. Prophecy is about prophets, right? Signs, wonders, miracles, healings, apostles. Witnessing. Evangelists. And I realized, boy, this is God. I've got my 5 how-to sermons that I want to preach for the, you know, Equipped for Service series. And I realized that they're the fivefold ministry. They represent the 5 parts of the fivefold ministry, which is for the equipping of the saints for the works of service. Wow. Sometimes you figure out what God's doing and you're like, he's pretty good. So this is really an exciting series. So this one is about the Word. The next one will be more about discipling, pastoring, that sort of thing, where you'll be meeting with people. The one after that will be about prophecy, which is the 5th Sunday in January, all Lord willing, of course. And then about like a 5-step how-to sort of prayer model, really activating you guys in the how-to of praying for people's healing. And then finally witnessing, again, activated how-to, real sort of nuts and bolts. Good? All right. So that's exciting. 2 months ago, the Lord asked me, do you want Agathos to prosper? I said yes. Do you remember what he showed me? Agathos has these wonderful products, the presence of God, powerful teaching, the power of God when we pray, purpose for your life, and beautiful people. We're bathing it in prayer. We're founding it in prayer, but it's got to get to people. It's got to get to people because the church is supposed to grow. That's another point that we made in this most recent series, right? Acts 2 through Acts 9 and then again in Acts 16 tell us that churches grow. Churches grow through addition, they grow through multiplication, but regardless, churches grow. God wants Agathos to prosper, and prosperity looks like something. And we see in Luke 19 with the parable of the minas that profit is important to Jesus. Profit is important to Jesus. Increase is important to Jesus. He gave them minas. He gave them capability. He gave them financial capability to do business till I return. And one of them did no business. And the issue wasn't fear. The issue was disobedience. So this is key when we're thinking about this, guys. You got to get out of the mindset that being a good Christian and having your own relationship with God is like okay without outreach. It's not okay. Now, if he hadn't told us to do business, if he hadn't told us to go out, to reach out, to give to others what's been given to us, if he hadn't told us that, then it wouldn't be disobedience to not do that. But being that we have a great commission, we've got one commandment and one commission, and the commission is our Christian job description, and being that we have it, we are responsible to do it. Okay? It's actually an obedience issue. That's not a heavy thing, but that's an encouraging thing. It's like having a job description. You want to actually do your job. Okay. Now, if you remember, I want to review something from December 17th because it's so important. I don't want us to miss it. If you remember, I had been asking the Lord particularly, God, are we supposed to have... So here's why do churches not grow? They either have a bad product, not a powerful product, or they don't get that product if it is powerful in front of people. We've got a great product, and we're not getting it in front of people very effectively. Okay? That's what we're going to change. It's about that outreach piece. Now, I was asking the Lord, I told you this on December 17th, but it bears repeating because it's so important. I was asking him for a few weeks, are we going to do one outreach altogether? Are we going to do bunches of different outreaches? And I felt like both were good, but I felt like there's something more. He showed me a picture of a garden rake that had tines in one handle, and I thought, wow, that's interesting. But I didn't know what it meant. And then I realized that it was representing multiple types of outreaches, but only one message. Do you remember this from December 17th? Paul said, I've become all things to all people. What that means is that outreaches, scripturally, should be the messenger becoming all things to all people. In Acts 16, 1 through 5, you guys pull that up, particularly 3 through 5. Acts 16, 3 through 5. You see that Timothy, Paul circumcises Timothy before taking him to minister to the Jews. Timothy became all things to all people. But think of it. Paul, the one who opposed Peter to his face because he stood condemned for operating under the law. Do you think Paul then had Timothy, who he circumcised, preach circumcision? Did he have Timothy get circumcised so that he could proffer? Is that the word? I don't have the word. So that he could be a proponent of the law with the Jews? Absolutely not. So you see that Timothy became all things to all people so that the Jews would receive him to hear what? The one message. The message is not supposed to become all things to all people. Paul said, if anyone preaches a different gospel than me, let him be cursed. Paul said, don't tickle their ears, Timothy. Don't you dare. You protect that doctrine. And that's what we're going to be doing here. Brad, the gift of a teacher, Brad has laid a doctrine here that it's my job to protect. It's my job to guard. It's my job to say, absolutely not. That is not right. That's the law. It's not grace. Uh-uh. Right? You're supposed to protect the doctrine. There's only one doctrine. There's only one message. Isn't that powerful? See, and you see this right here. Paul wanted him to go with him, so he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews, right? But and as they went through the cities, they delivered to them the decrees or doctrine to keep, which were determined by the apostles and elders at Jerusalem. This is powerful. The doctrine is set by the leaders. It's already set. When you disciple people, you don't have to come up with a new doctrine. You don't have to come up with new teachings every week when you meet with them or every month when you meet with them. The doctrine should already be set. And I've told you, we actually have a discipleship manual. It's 240 pages. It's got all the scriptures in it. It leads through the basic teachings that Brad's delivered to us over the last multiple years. And we're going to use this as sort of a beta version of a book. And then we're going to edit it when we get feedback from you guys and that sort of thing. And Brad's going to edit it. So the point is, the content's already there for you. When you're meeting to disciple with people, you don't have to come up with the content. Now it's just about the pastoral piece and talking with them and explaining things, etc. But the content's already there. And you'll notice this is exactly the model that you see in Acts 16. This is really helpful. It's the scriptural model. You do different types of outreaches. These are the multiple tines of the rake because different outreaches reach different people. But there's only one message, only one doctrine, Only one set of decrees. And it's the same doctrine for everybody. So many believers get into problems because they try to make the message all things to all people. We are going to be a no-compromise church that does outreach awesome. Remember Acts chapter 5, I think it's verse 13. This is after Ananias and Sapphira have been struck dead for posing as believers and lying to the Holy Spirit. And then no one dared come near the church. And you'd think this is where they had to become more seeker-sensitive as a church and change the message, which they didn't do. And the next verse, I think it's verse 14, says, and the church multiplied greatly. That's how the Holy Spirit works. He does not want us to compromise the message. We will not compromise the message. We preach the truth, and nothing but the truth. That's what changes lives. That's what changes lives. Just read the pastoral letters to Timothy and Titus, and Paul is so strong about sticking to the truth, protecting the doctrine, right? That's what we're going to do here. But the outreach can become all things to all people. It's very important that a church does not become the only outreach organ of a church. The people are supposed to do the outreach. This is where churches start teaching milk only. Because the pastor is well-intentioned, I say this pretty humbly as a young pastor, the pastors well-intentioned are only able to teach milk because there's nobody reaching out and feeding the baby's milk. And now everybody's perpetually a baby because all they feed on is milk. And no one learns to eat meat. The trouble is, at a church like this, if I'm only teaching meat, we don't have a very good outreach system as the church by itself. Because people come here and they're choke if they're new believers. They need someone to bottle feed them, just like you and I needed someone to bottle feed us initially. So how do you find people? You go out and you reach out to them multiple times, right? But there's only one message. And you get them built up, and then when they're coming to church, you sit next to them, you talk with them after the sermon, you go out to lunch, you see how they're doing, did it make sense, did it not make sense? Bottle feed them, okay? Until they get built up and are ready to eat solid food, which we should all do and all be ready to teach. Good? Okay, very important. Guys, I'm going to keep bringing what we're doing in just slight, as the Lord gives me more clarity, I'm trying to pass along the clarity to you guys, okay? Now, everybody here is going to disciple. That's the vision. Everyone's going to disciple someone. A couple points I made about discipleship last time, Matthew 28, we see that Jesus said, go into all the nations, make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, commanding them to obey all that I've commanded you. What's the thing he just commanded them? To make disciples. So one of the things that all believers should do is to make disciples. Acts 4:13, we see that Peter and John, they were stunned because these were unlearned men that were so bold. And they found out that they had been with Jesus. Real powerful truth there. You do not need to have a theology PhD in order to disciple someone. You just need to be with Jesus. So good. Hebrews 5, let's turn there because it's worth repeating. Hebrews 5, 12 through 14, I was just kind of quoting from it. This verse has always been one that's so on my heart. Hebrews 5, 12 through 14. For though by this time you ought to be teachers. So who should be teachers? Everybody in the body of Christ should be able to teach. Did you know that? You know what else everybody in the body of Christ ought to be able to do, everyone who believes? Cast out demons, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers. So, wait a second. So everybody ought to be able to teach in the body of Christ, but there is a fivefold teacher. And everybody ought to be able to perform signs and wonders in the body of Christ, but there are apostles. And everybody ought to be able to witness, but there are evangelists. And everybody ought to be able to prophesy, earnestly desire spiritually gifts, especially that you may prophesy, 1 Corinthians 14, but there are prophets. And everybody ought to be able to pastor and disciple, but there are pastors. Isn't that powerful? Equipping the saints for the works of service. That's what this message series is about. Equipped for service. Equipped for service. Now notice, these were the gifts of Christ to men. Huh? the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher themselves are the gifts of Christ to men, Ephesians 4. What that means is Jesus was the greatest apostle that's ever lived. He was the greatest prophet that ever lived. Greatest evangelist. Think about some of those open-air Sermon on the Mount meetings. It's like Billy Graham when there weren't as many people then and no PA systems. Greatest evangelist that ever lived. Greatest pastor that ever lived. Think about, you get an audience with Jesus. We do that in our quiet time all the time, man. He just straightens you right out. Greatest teacher that ever lived. After he rose again, remember he's walking with his two disciples, and the Bible says that he, in an orderly manner, laid out for them what had been prophesied about him, starting with Moses. Sounds like a teacher. So what Jesus then did is he gave gifts in the form of people to the church, Ephesians 4, for the equipping of the saints for the works of service. And you might say, why doesn't he just give himself in the sense that one person could do all those things? Easy. He wants us to be in relationship with each other. He wants us to be interdependent. He doesn't want any one leader in the body of Christ to have the whole package. And so, but what ends up happening in the body of Christ is we're upset with the prophet for not looking like a teacher. And we're upset with the teacher for not looking like a prophet. And we're upset with the apostle for not looking like an evangelist, and an evangelist for not looking like an apostle, and an apostle for not doing what a pastor ought to do. Stop it. You got to receive grace from all five. That's what Jesus wants us to be, interdependent. That's why he gave that sort of fivefold gifting to the body of Christ for the equipping of the saints for all of those works of service. You can see if you look at those five types of service that it would cover everything that's in the Great Commission. Isn't that wonderful? That's what we're doing. We're getting equipped for the works of service. All right, so all the mature ought to be able to teach. Next point I made about discipleship, very quickly, 1 Corinthians 15:34, awake to righteousness and sin not. We are not going to be a flesh cleanup event discipleship church. We're going to be a spirit-based. 2 Corinthians 5, regard them no longer according to their flesh. They're new creations in Christ. We need to teach them who they are. Let them see in the word who they are in their spirit. They've got the incorruptible seed of God on them once they're born again, and that word of God will just change them if we direct them to that and not to their flesh. The mindset on the flesh is death. So much of what happens in discipleship is that. You wonder why you're still mean with the person 3 years later and nothing's changed. You need good teaching. You need good teaching. Where do you get good teaching? In the word. We're going to be based on the word. And luckily, we've already put it all together for you based on Brad's teaching. It's going to be very easy to orient people. I've already seen the effects of these exact documents in meeting with different people where it's like, oh my gosh, it sets people free. It sets people free. It sets people free so quickly. So quickly. 1 Corinthians 15:34. Awake to righteousness and sin not. Okay. Good. Good, good, good. Got 2 points for today. Nancy, I sent a slide in the email today. It says, now consider this. Oh, actually, don't put it up yet. I want you to turn to someone next to you and think for just 60 seconds, maybe even only 30 seconds. What's the world looking for? What's the world looking for? $1 million question is sometimes, but who would want me to disciple them? I want you to think about what's the world looking for. Go ahead. Talk with each other. What's that? Oh, Megan's talking with me. What's the world looking for? You can think to yourself or talk with a neighbor. Okay. Nancy, go ahead and put up that slide. See if some of the things that you said are up here. I'll read them for the sake of the audio. Freedom. They're looking for freedom. From what? Anxiety, addiction, depression, fear, anger, self-hatred, envy. They're looking for healing. Sickness, poverty, indebtedness, disease, demon oppression, they want healed of those things. Wisdom. How many people are looking for wisdom? For family, career, relationships, parenting, business, big life decisions. We're looking for the same things. We've just actually found these. They're looking for purpose. Who am I? What am I created to do? Purpose-driven life, one of the best-selling books of all time. People are looking for purpose. True joy, love, and peace. Can anyone remember before Christ what it felt like to never know peace? I can. Never know peace. I mean, not like you didn't have a good day sometimes, but just never that sort of abiding rest, like Megan talked about. So raise your hand, if you don't mind. Who here has experienced freedom from something on that freedom list? Just thinking about what God's done in your life. Who's experienced healing from something on that healing list where God has supernaturally healed you of something on that list? Who here has experienced wisdom from heaven, from prayer time, from the Word, just from your knower, from having the Holy Spirit in you, for something on that wisdom list? Isn't that awesome? Think about this. This is what the world is looking for. And I'm sure I missed some things up here that you guys came up with. But the world is looking for what you have. This is so important to realize. In other words, your world needs you. I recently received a mailing from Gloria Copeland. You know Kenneth Copeland's ministry? This is his wife. Here's what she said. Good words. They don't care what you preach. It's the religious people who get worried about that. I'm going to protect doctrine, though. The world, the sinners, are smarter than that. All they care about are the results. That's why they'll come to your church when they hear people are getting healed, delivered, and set free from suffering. That's what they're looking for, and that's what God wants them to receive. Now listen, do you realize that's what we have? This is what I'm saying. That's what we have. We have the doctrine which has led to the results. But I'm saying they're looking for the results. Guys, the financial testimonies around this room are incredible. The healing testimonies around this room are incredible. The relational testimonies around this room are incredible. The wisdom that's in this room is incredible. We have it. We have real results and real relationship that we can really offer real people. I'm saying this because sometimes you think about reaching out and you think that you're hawking some sort of philosophical ideas to try to get people assent to your brand of something. Not the truth. We've got real powerful truth in demonstration and in word to actually give to people real products, tangible products that people are looking for. I want us to have that mindset. Realize you have what the world is looking for. If you ask God for someone to disciple, he's going to give you someone. Have you asked? Recently, I was listening to a Chris Valden message, and he had 12 that he was discipling at once in this message, just talking about 30 years ago. And I said, God, give me my crew. Give me my crew. My heart cried out, give me my crew. Okay? Quickly, he started answering that prayer. Isn't that awesome? You can disciple more than one person at once. It's not that strenuous to disciple someone. I'm talking like meet with them twice a month maybe. Take a phone call here or there. You've got the materials. You aren't having to teach everything to them. Okay? But at least one. Everybody will be discipling someone. And if you don't feel like you're ready to disciple someone, we'll start with discipling in-house to make sure that you're ready to go. Good? All right. To the Word. To the Word. To the Word. It's a new year. It's a new year. Turn with me to John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Am I moving too quick for you guys? Are you having fun? It's fun to be in the Word, to know what the Lord's doing. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Now, Jesus said he is the Word. So let me read this to you. Inserting the Word where it talks about him, because it's talking about him. In the beginning was the Word. So where do you start with anything you want to accomplish in your life? in the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word was in the beginning with God. All things were made through the Word. And without the Word, nothing was made that was made. In the Word was life, and the life was the light of men. Powerful. Look at John chapter 15, verses 5, 7, and 8. I am the true vine. I'm going a little quicker now. Sorry about that. I am the true vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, without the Word, you can do what? Nothing. Without the Word, you can do nothing. Hey, that sounds a lot like all things were made through the Word, and without the Word, nothing was made that was made. Without the Word, you can do nothing. If you abide in the Word, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so you will be my disciples. If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciple. You're my disciple indeed, John 8:31. And you shall know the truth, 8:32, and the truth will set you free. Isn't that awesome? So when we're thinking about stepping out, reaching out, outreach, and discipling people, we want to start with the word. And when you think about your new year and any resolve or any resolution that you have this new year, the main resolve that you want to have is being in the word. Being in the Word, it will affect everything else. That's why Paul told Timothy bodily exercise, it's worth something. But training yourself up in godliness, it's worth everything. Okay? Now, I want to make a point here. When you're going to minister, you need to be in the Word more. You need to be in the Word more. I told you that before I started as lead pastor in September, I knew this was going to happen. And in July or so, Brad told me that 90% of my job would be taken care of by being in the Word and in prayer. My time in the Word and time in prayer would take care of 90% of my job as a pastor. Sage advice. I took it to heart, ramped up that so that September ended up being a seamless transition. Okay? I'm telling you, I said it in December, I'm telling you now, you're going to be stepping into potentially more ministry than you've done before. You need to be in the Word potentially more than you've been in the Word before. The Lord told me that summer, we were at the Michigan Lake House, and I was having a restful time, and I was before the Lord one day, and he told me that he's the vine, I'm the branch, and I'm only supposed to feed people fruit. What happens to a lot of ministers is that the branch gets taken away from the vine, and then now that the branch is away from the vine, it bears no fruit, and now the people eat the branch. And the Lord said, you're supposed to stay in me and only feed fruit. Did you hear me? He'll never minister through you more than he ministers to you, but you might try to minister more than you're getting ministered to. Don't do it. In other words, another way to say this is give away the golden egg, not the golden goose. The average pastor that quits pastoring statistically spends 23 minutes a week in the Word and in prayer. There's your data point. Now, do you think that they started pastoring by figuring, you know, they mapped out their 40-hour work week and figured they'd spend 1/80th of their time, or 1/100th is what that'd be actually, 1/100th of their time in the Word and in prayer as a pastor? Do you think they did that? You gotta be crazy. That's not what they did. What they did is they got disconnected from the vine, and then the branch started getting eaten, and they got in spiritual debt. You got to stay out of spiritual debt. You need to preemptively start building up. God wants you to have a spiritual trust fund with him where you're just giving, you're giving increase. You're giving the increase. You're giving the increase. And as you give the increase, of course, he gives you more. Faithful with little, you get more. So it's powerful. You just keep getting more as you know, your favor increases with God and man. Mary experienced this, Mary and Martha, Mary, in Luke 10. Mary's sitting before the feet of Jesus. Martha's complaining, busied with much serving. And what's Jesus said? Say, Mary's chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her. Luke chapter 10. So Jesus does not want you as you move towards ministering, to allow your time and connection with him to be taken away by any means. Acts 6 says the exact same thing. Remember, the apostle said it would not be good for us to wait tables and not tend to prayer and the ministry of the word. So they appointed deacons specifically so that their time in the word and time in prayer wasn't affected. Guys, that's wisdom. That's wisdom. You may say, well, that's only for the apostles. No, that's for all of us because we're all called to minister. And so do that. Let me share another piece. Turn with me to Exodus 16, verses 15 to 18. Exodus 16, 15 to 18. This story of manna. They had the quails, but then there's a verse 14, and when the layer of dew lifted, do you remember Jesus said in John chapter 6, I'm the bread that comes down from heaven. Eat of me, you'll never hunger. Eat my flesh, drink my blood, right? And then they said, this is a hard saying. So Jesus is the bread that came down from heaven. So manna is a type and shadow of Jesus, right? A supernatural provision of spiritual food. And so we can actually learn something from this story. I first heard this from Joseph Prince. And when the layer of dew lifted, there was on the surface of the wilderness was a small round substance as fine as frost on the ground. So when the children of Israel saw it, they said to one another, what is it? Manna. No, what is it? Manna. No, that's what that means. What is it? They didn't know what it was. For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, this is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat. Give us this day our daily bread. This is the thing which the Lord has commanded. So this is the command of the Lord about how to approach the bread from heaven. Let every man gather it according to each one's need, one omer for each person according to the number of persons. Let every man take for those who are in his tent. Then the children of Israel did so and gathered, some more, some less. So when they measured it by omers, he who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack. Every man had gathered according to each one's need. Now listen, this is a powerful truth about the grace for your time in the Word. I told you last time, do not beat yourself up with some sort of huge hours requirement if you don't have a grace for that yet. I said, do something. That's what this is saying. Every man gathered according to his need, and did anyone lack? No. So stop worrying about how much you gather and just worry that you are gathering daily. Did you catch it? This is so powerful. So many people trip up on this. You do need to have a plan. You need to know what you're expecting of yourself, a resolve, just like you would if you're going to the gym. And Paul says, exercise yourself all the more to godliness. You need to have a resolve for how much time you're going to spend in the Word, what your goals are in the Word. But don't beat yourself up about it. The key is that you gather daily. Okay? Now, there was that sixth day off, and I think there is something to that, to not, you know, it doesn't have to be 365 days a year in a formal way. You know, you can be casual maybe the seventh day of the week or something like that. But I'm saying the key is to gather daily. Gather daily. Gather something according to your need. Gather something. Let the Lord cause that to be enough. Okay? Gather something. But here's what will happen. You even set 15 minutes as your goal in the Word each day. Your hunger will increase. Your hunger will increase, your hunger will increase, and all of a sudden you're going to be spending 30 minutes in the Word. And you don't have to say, well, now I have to demand 30 minutes of myself. All of a sudden you're going to be spending 45 minutes in the Word. And then you'll be spending an hour in the Word because it's so powerful and your business only takes half as much time as it used to take because you got the wisdom of God flowing. Okay? So what you want to do is gather something. But what I'm telling you is that when you're going to start discipling people, there's more people in your tent. If you were gathering one omer before and it was enough and you had no lack, if you start discipling people, you might need two omers worth. Did you catch what I said? Because you have to have enough fruit for you and them. Okay. Let's see here. I think I'm going to stop there because I'm about at time. I've got a gift for you today, and I'll have to do some of the teaching around it next time. I want to teach a little bit about how to with the Word, which will be a review for you, you know, about different ways to read the Word of God. It's going to be a review for you, but we need to start not just listening for things for ourselves, but so that we're ready to teach it to others. And this is covered in that book, so it's not like you have to memorize it to teach it, but you want to be fresh to it so that you can instruct others in it. Because when you're a young believer and you open up to Isaiah chapter 30-something, you're thinking, this is hard. What's this mean? You get to chapter 40, it starts maybe being a little easier. Chapter 50, maybe a little easier yet. Chapter 60, that sounds like Jesus, you know, but you don't know where to start as a young believer. So it's important that we can get young believers started in the Word, because everything starts with the Word. So we need to know how to do that. I'm going to teach some of the how-to next time. But I've got a gift for you today. Brad taught a message a year or two ago that had the 12 benefits of being in the Word of God, and he had scriptures associated with that. I've made a bookmark for you with those. This is going to be very powerful. It doesn't have all the scriptures because you can only fit so much, but it's got some of the scriptures that back this up on the back. If you meditate on these scriptures and say them out loud for a couple weeks, like let's say between now and the next sermon, just read these out loud once a day, your excitement, hunger, faith for what the Word's going to do for you is going to go through the roof. Guaranteed. And then before you read the Word of God, if you want to take 90 seconds and declare this declaration, it'll be really powerful before you read the Word. Can I read this declaration to you? Watch this. Thank you, Father, that your Word makes me wise. These are just straight from Scripture. Thank you, Father, that your Word makes me wise. It feeds my spirit, making me strong. It develops my faith as it reveals your love for me. Thank you, Father, that your Word is my weapon against Satan's attacks, and it keeps me from being deceived by false doctrines. It equips me to accurately minister to others. It makes me a true disciple and sets me free. Thank you, Father, that your Word produces spiritual growth and maturity in me, renewing my mind and awakening me to righteousness. It enables me to walk free from sin and fills my heart with joy and peace. Woo! Now watch this. This is the thing you declare right before you read the Word. Father, you read that and then declare this. Father, I declare your every word carries the DNA of a spiritual fruit. So I now choose to sow your Word into my heart, knowing that it will grow and produce your fruit in my life. I don't even need to understand it. I will simply eat your Word, and it will take root and produce your fruit in my life. Holy Spirit, I ask for your blessing on my time in your Word. Amen. Now, do you think that'll light up your time in the Word this week? Come on. So it's a Bible bookmark. Good? So that's just from Brad's teaching a few years ago. I tried to kind of just, you know, so you can use that on a daily basis. I'll try to do some more of the how-to in the Word in the next message. It took a little longer to get there today. Okay. Megan will pass these out. Anybody excited, resolved to be in the Word? Amen, amen. Hey, while those get passed out, not while they pass out, let me give you one more scripture because it's too good to pass up. 2 Timothy 3:16-17. 2 Timothy 3:16-17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. You know this one? And is profitable. How much of scripture is profitable? And is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. By the way, it's instruction in righteousness, not instruction in sinfulness. Do you remember that word I gave about awake to righteousness and sin not, and that's how we're going to disciple people? People need instructed in righteousness by God. They need to know who they are in Christ. They need to know who they are in Christ. That's what they need instructed in. They need to be instructed in how to walk out the righteous reality of what their spirit is. That's what we've all been instructed in. That's why we came alive in Christ. That's why we're proving God's perfect will in this world. They need instructed in righteousness. Okay? Guys, look, at the start of 1 Timothy, Paul says, look, the law is good if it's used lawfully. You know how the law should be used? With sinners, not with saints. Jesus fulfilled the law. So now we've got the law written on our hearts. And so there's a way that you teach that you want to instruct in righteousness, awake them to who they are. If a church teaches sin against sin, 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 do you know what people do? They sin, 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 sin. Do you know why this church walks in great purity? Even the Lord Jesus told me that. I love this church because of its purity. Do you know why this church walks in great purity? Righteousness, consciousness. Brad set that standard. He set that foundation, and it was brilliant because it's what the Word says to preach. And that's what Paul's saying in 1 Timothy. Be so careful, Timothy. Teach it like I gave it to you. Teach it like I gave it to you. And that's what I'm going to protect. Okay, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God, that the servant of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every agathos work. Yep, that's what it is. The good work, the every agathos work. Our church is rightly named, and this scripture is spot on for who we are. Isn't that powerful? Okay, Father, I pray a sealing over this word. I'm going to tell you something. Satan's going to oppose you getting in the word. He's more opposed to you getting in the word than just about anything else. You getting in the word and you reaching out, those are about the two things he's most opposed to. He doesn't want you to get the word because the word will change you. And then once you got the word, he doesn't want you to get out because the word in you is going to change everybody else. So be wise to that, and you need to make up, because here's the thing. Satan's going to use emotions and circumstances to screw you up in the word. So do you know what you can do? Make a plan. Because do you know what happens then? Emotions and circumstances you already pre-decided aren't going to mess you up in your time in the word. Isn't that powerful? How powerful? First the natural, then the spiritual. It just totally changes the dynamic. You just told him right there when he said, no, they made a quality decision for the word. I'm done for. Okay. Lord, thank you that lives are going to change. Amen. All right, pray sealing over this word. Bless you. Happy New Year. Such an exciting time to be alive. Amen.